Okay, I hope you saw the new handrail when you came in this morning. We have it covered up because it hasn't been finished, stained, I guess, yet. Looks very nice. And hopefully that'll be finished up soon. And I think they're going to be doing some other painting here soon. So we'll start seeing some more changes. How's everybody doing? Everybody okay? Good. I have an insert that you could take notes, and I have a little exercise on the back, as usual, that you could do during the week. I hope that you will use that. I think it'll be just another tool to get together with God. You have to spend time with the Lord, in prayer, in the Word, with the Lord. You need to do that. Whether it's 3 minutes, 7 minutes, 5 minutes, a half an hour, whatever you can do, you need to make time to get quiet with God. God speaks to us in our silence. When there's a lot of noise going on, I know sometimes you can pray, I guess, during the day and while you're driving and during other activities, but there's just something about getting quiet with the Lord, about hearing Him more closely. So take the time to do that. The title of today's message is, "May I See Your Passport, Please?" I don't know about the message, but the title's pretty good, right? Or as my grandfather used to say, the passaport. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. Should be up on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Peter, imagine that, Peter. That's pretty incredible, right? When you think about it, think about who Peter was, right? Really close to Jesus, probably a leader in the church. You know all the stories of what Peter went through in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that same Peter wrote these words, and we're going to read them today together. It's pretty cool. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But He has now revealed Him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Amen. Do you know what this is? It's a passport. Actually, it's my first passport. I didn't bring my latest one. You have to renew them every 10 years. I brought this one because I thought the picture was better. Have you ever had a passport? You realize that if you're going to visit another country, a foreign land, you must have a passport. Because without this document, you can't move around within the country that you go to visit. You have to have a passport. This passport says who you are and what nation you belong to. And it has a picture of you inside. You wouldn't believe this picture if I showed it to you. I heard a true story about a woman who traveled a lot, and so she eventually had to renew her passport. And so she went to renew her passport, and she posed for her new picture. And as she handed back her 10-year-old passport, she took one last longing look at that picture inside. And then she handed it to the clerk and sighed, "I like this original picture better." And the clerk smiled and he said, "Trust me, 10 years from now, you'll like this one." Everyone seems to hate their picture, right, in their passport. I think the same person that they hire to take your pictures on your passport is the same one they hire to take the picture on your license down at the motor vehicle department. But whether you like your photo or not, you better look like this photo. I think that's why they want you to renew them every 10 years. Because if you travel and you have to present your passport to the proper authorities and you don't look like this picture, well, you're not going anywhere. Now, Peter tells us that we, in verse 17, he tells us that we are foreigners in the land. This world that we live in, as Christians, we are foreigners in this land. Tourists, just passing through. Not permanent residents. Strangers. Foreigners in the land. Thus, we need a passport. We need a passport who tells people who we are and what nation we're from. Peter describes the picture that should appear in our passport. The picture that the world will look for in our passport. A picture that we must look like, or we are not going anywhere for Jesus. That picture in our passport, in this world, tells people that we are Christians, that we belong to the kingdom of God, that we're just foreigners here temporarily in this land, but we're from another country. And everyone knows what that picture is supposed to look like. In fact, if you don't look like that picture, people have a word for you to describe you. And that word is hypocrite. And they love to use it. A hypocrite is someone who tries to look like someone they're not. You know, we all struggle to, know, we can't be perfect, but we're trying to be like Christ, right? That's our aim, that's our goal, but we're not going to fulfill that all the time. And that's different. It's different when people see that you're trying to be who you're supposed to be, and maybe it's not going so well at times, but it's a different thing to pretend that I'm this holy person when in reality you don't even know what I'm hiding from you. So a hypocrite is someone who tries to look like someone they are not. And God says that this picture that Peter is trying to show us is your passport to the world. This is what you're supposed to look like. So, what are we supposed to look like? First is holiness. In verse 16, Peter says, "You must be holy because God is holy." Now, does that seem a little odd to you? God is holy. I get that. But does it seem a little odd that you're supposed to be holy too? Seems a little odd to me. I always had the idea that only God could be holy. But apparently, we are to be holy also. God said we could. As a matter of fact, he says to us in verse 15, "You must be holy in everything you do." That's 1 Peter 1:15. You must be holy. But how do we do that? How can we be holy? Well, it helps if you understand the word holy, what it means. I mean, the first thing that comes to mind, of course, is moral blamelessness, doing the right things, doing things from a pure motive, from a heart of love, being honest and those kinds of things. But it means something else too. And it's a very simple concept. Holiness means different and therefore set apart. You know, in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that you are a people belonging to God, set apart for God. The King James Version used the word peculiar. It says you are a peculiar people. I think that meant something different in the 1600s than it means now. You know, we think of someone peculiar as kind of odd, strange, you know, a little weird. But it means different. Different in the sense of different because you're set apart for something else. The word means consecrated. We're consecrated for the purposes of serving God. You think of this area up here and the people who come up here on Sunday mornings. And in a sense, we've been drawn out from where you are, set apart from you, to come up here and serve God. Does that mean that we're holier than you? Well, peculiar maybe. we're a little bit more peculiar than you are. But we just called out. It's the same thing with our guys up in the sound room. You know, we've drawn them out from us to do something different, to serve God up there. Maybe another illustration that would help is to think about this building. This building is different than other buildings because this building was set apart for the worship of God and the serving of God. It's consecrated to God. It's a holy place. And it's a holy place for two reasons. It's a holy place, number one, because God makes it holy. Because God is here. That's what makes it holy. But it's also holy because we have decided to consecrate this place, to use this place for the worship of God. And that's the purpose of it. It's the same in your life. God makes you holy. God makes you holy. You can't be holy without God. You cannot be holy without God. God makes you holy. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, God sets you apart from the rest of the world. He draws you out from the world, separates you to serve Him, not yourself anymore, not other things that you used to serve, but now to serve, you're set apart to serve Him. Not because you were more righteous than anybody else, not because He was favoring you more than someone else, but because you accepted God's free gift of salvation. And so God called you out to be holy, to make Him, Jesus, your Savior. Now that you are a Christian, God expects you to set apart yourself from the world, consecrate yourself to serving God. God expects you to behave and to think and to live differently than those in the world. And that's what Peter is saying here when he says, be holy in all that you do. In other words, since you have been made holy by God through the sacrifice of Christ when you believed, now set yourself apart from the world and serve God. Don't be like the rest of the world. You are to be different. You've been called out to be different for God. So don't do what they do. Don't go down to the bars and drink too much like they do. Don't join in the foul kind of joking that goes on sometimes or the foul language that is used by certain people. Don't watch the same movies and the same television shows and read the same books that they read. But be totally devoted to God. Give God all of you. That's what holy is. Giving God all of you. Being different from how you used to live and different from the world. Peter says it this way in verses 13 and 14. So think clearly, exercise self-control, look forward to that gracious salvation when Jesus Christ will come back and be revealed to the world. So live as obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways to satisfy your own desires. So you don't live that way anymore. Now it's just to satisfy God's desires. You didn't know any better then. Paul says it this way. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God of God, because they have closed their minds and have hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Don't be like those folks. Don't live like those folks. Don't think like those folks. Granted, we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to be perfect all the time. But that's our objective. That's our life's goal. Now, if you want, I could come to your homes and I could help you with this. I'll make sure you don't watch certain movies. I'll make sure you're not watching certain TV shows. I'll check your bookshelf. If there's any books on there that I don't think you should be reading, I can remove those from your home. Do you think that'll do any good? Nah, it won't do any good. It won't work. After a while, you'll resent my presence. You'll hate me being around. You'll avoid me like the plague. Holiness is something, it's not something I can do for you. You've got to be the one who decides to be holy, to be separated from the world, and to be yielded fully to Christ, a life fully developed, fully devoted to Christ. If you don't love Jesus enough to do that, I really can't help you. God tells us, you and me, that we've got to decide to be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says to each one of us. Be holy because I am holy. And I'm calling you out from the world to be different, to live differently. So the first thing we need is holiness. That's the first thing that Peter shows us to say, if people are going to recognize that passport picture, you better be holy and show people, that's the way you'll show people that you're part of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Secondly, you need to be redeemed. You need to live as someone who is redeemed. Holiness is about how you live. Redeemed is about why you live that way. Peter says it like this in verses 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom. He redeemed you. He ransomed you. A ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid, it wasn't mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We should be holy because Jesus has paid a high price for us. We belong to him. And what we do because we love him and belong to him. There was an atheist that wrote this one time in a book called, I think it's called The Guardian Unlimited, something like that. Sorry about that. This is what they said. There is no one here but ourselves. No one to suffer for our sins. No one to redeem us but ourselves. We are obligated to settle our own disputes and do what we can. We need no holy guidebooks, only a very human moral compass. People who don't belong to Jesus, people without God, live by their own moral compass. But here's the problem, and at least I know this is true in my life. There's a heart problem. See, I'm not motivated. Before I knew Christ, I wasn't motivated to do what, I mean, once in a while I was a nice guy, you know. But most times I was selfish. Most times I cared only about protecting myself, watching myself. There's a heart problem. There's a sinful heart, a selfishness. And our bad behavior as non-Christians is simply a reflection on where our compass points. Not to God, but to myself, my own needs. And I know that we get upset with the behavior of non-believers. But why shouldn't they act the way that they do? I mean, why don't you get that? We get so upset by the way that non-believers live. Why would you get upset about that? They don't belong to Jesus. They don't have God motivating how they should live. They're not looking to God for guidance. They're not looking to God for approval. They're not looking to God for acceptance. They're not looking to please Christ, please God. They're just acting the way that they feel is best. And I think that there are Christians who get so upset about the immorality of people that sometimes they think they're more upset about that than the eternal destiny of those people. See, the Bible teaches that if you know Jesus, then you belong to the kingdom of God. You'll have eternal life in heaven. If you don't know Jesus, then you have eternal punishment or hell. And I think some Christians are more upset about how people are living than about what's going to happen to them if they don't share Christ with them. That they might be redeemed. We don't seem to realize that the lifestyle of certain people is simply a symptom of a deeper problem, a sin nature, a bent towards doing what I want rather than what God wants. And that's our problem. And the result of sin is an eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible teaches. And we should be more offended by that than by their bad behavior. They're just living by their very human moral compass. And even if they would be more moral in their lives, and I'm sure that they are, that's not going to change the fact that their God is themselves. They set the compass setting. And they don't need more morality in their life. They need Jesus. They need to make Jesus Lord of their life. That would change everything. The world isn't holy because the world isn't redeemed until they receive Christ. We are redeemed. If you are a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are redeemed. So Peter says, live like those who are redeemed. Live like those who belong to Jesus. Are you living that way? If you belong to Jesus, then live a holy life. Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are not our own. We were bought at a price. And Peter said that price was in gold or silver. That price was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, by which we were redeemed. And therefore, we should honor God with our bodies, with our lives. Well, there's one more. Thanks for hanging in there with me. There's one more part of our passport photo that we must promote and look like. Peter tells us we need to be holy. We need to realize that we are redeemed. And then there's one more thing that we need. If we don't have this one thing, the other two things are not enough. Peter says you have to remember that you have been born again. Verse 23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. This new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Now, I could go into detail about how you can be born again. I can explain that it's a spiritual birth. It's a second birth. Your first birth is physical. You need a second birth, which is spiritual. And I could go into why that's why we call it born again. It's a second birth. And I could go into what that spiritual birth, that new life that lasts forever is all about. I could talk about how we need to believe in Jesus, the Son of the living God, in order to experience this being born again. I could talk about how we must accept the fact that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I could talk about the need to make Jesus our Lord and the master of our life. I could say all of that. That'd be a whole nother sermon. And that's not really my focus here this morning. My question this morning that I want to deal with is this. What does being born again look like? What do you have to do to make sure that the world recognizes that you are born again? Peter answers the question in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, you were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from your heart, for you have been born again. In other words, the mark of you being born again is to show love to one another. If you don't show love to one another, the world will not believe that you're born again. And they'll have good reason to doubt. The Apostle John said it this way, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if you don't love people you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? And I find it interesting that Peter says we need to have a holy life in an unholy world, and then he says we have to be redeemed, bought by God, and then he implies that this is all impossible unless it's impossible for you to be holy without being loving. It's impossible for you to be moral and have a heart of hate towards people. It's impossible for you to practice righteousness and then say nasty things about people. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, God tells us what we need to remove, what obstacles we need to remove to have true Christian love. He says, get rid of evil behavior, be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. In other words, a true Christian is one who can look at someone who has offended them and say, you know, I don't like how you acted towards me, but because you are made in the image of God, I will love you anyway. And you can do that. Because love is a choice. Love is an action. Before it's a feeling, it's an action, it's a choice. And I want you to, you know, take a moment and think about someone that you love and respect. The person that you really love and respect, maybe someone you love and respect the most. Got it? Good. Now answer this question. Have you ever had an argument with that person? Have you ever gotten angry with them? Have you ever gotten so angry with them you couldn't stand to be even in the same room with them? Has that ever happened? Did you love them anyway? Did you forgive them? Sure you did. Because love is the mark, the evidence of being a holy, redeemed, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Many people see through our lives a picture of a Christian who looks like his passport. A person committed to holiness. A person redeemed by Christ and belonging to Him. A person who shows love in such a way that it's obvious that they've been born again. So, may I see your passport, please? That is, let me see that you are redeemed, born again, believer in Jesus Christ, a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God. And let it be evidenced by your holiness, your morality, and your love. Let's pray. Please stand together and just let me pray for you. Today I was trying to encourage you that if you are a believer in Christ, live like a person who belongs to Christ. Perhaps there's someone here who hasn't given their life over to Christ yet. They don't have a passport for the kingdom of God. And I want this to be your day. The day that you say yes to Jesus and you belong to Him. In a moment, you can be changed, redeemed from sin, born again, having a spiritual life, eternal life with God, called out from the world to belong to Jesus. As soon as you turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe and I want you in my life, forgive me for what I've done wrong, come into my life, you can be changed. And I want to give you that opportunity today if you've never made that decision. Just pray from your heart. God doesn't care what the words are. He just cares about the sincerity of your heart. If you say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life, I want to live for you, He will come into your heart and life and live in you. If you have made that decision, maybe you need to make a decision that, you know, I'm going to give you everything, Lord. I'm not going to hold back any area of my life. I'm going to let you control everything. You take over. You take the keys. You be the boss. You be the master. You be the Lord. Take over my life. And you need to say a prayer along those lines. Doesn't matter what the words are. For all of us, let people see Jesus in you by how you live and by the words that you share with them. Jesus is coming again. We want to bring as many people with us into this kingdom as we can. That's what God has called us to do. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word as you always do. We thank you, Lord. And I pray your blessing upon each and every person that is here today, each family that is represented, Lord. And I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would give us a holiness and a boldness to live for you, to speak for you, that many would come to know you, Lord. So give us a good week, Lord, spending time with you, getting to know you better, and making you known to others around us. We thank you again for this time together. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.